Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was not any longer. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God from out of heaven, having been prepared as a bride who has been adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold," or "Look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And God will wipe away every tear from out of their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, that would be the word shouting, screaming, neither shall there be any more pain, for the first things passed away. And the one sitting upon the throne said, "Behold," or "Look, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, because these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It has been completed. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who is thirsting from out of the fountain of the water of life freely. The one who is overcoming shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he himself will be my son. But the fearful," literally the cowardly, "and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and sexually immoral people, and sorcerers," which is the word pharmakia for drug users, "and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake burning with fire and brimstone," or sulfur, "which is the second death." In Revelation chapter 1, we are now studying what it will be like to be with the Lord forever. And verses 1 through 8 is the introduction for us. Last week, we focused our time on verse 1. We're in this section, verses 1 and 2, called the process of change. The process of change. The first thing we saw was that all things became new. Notice verse 1. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." The word "new" is not new in time, but new in kind, quality. And that's given to us in the second phrase, "because the first heaven and the first earth passed away." So there was already an earth, but it passed away. 2 Peter chapter 3 says it was consumed with fire. So the new heaven and new earth is not new as far as time goes, because we've already had a heaven and an earth. But this is new in kind. It'll be completely different quality. It'll be transformed and changed. And we're told the sea is not any longer. There'll be no water. And as we studied last week, there's a fountain of life that will feed our thirst. It'll be spiritual thirst that will be continually satisfied. For today, verse 2, as we begin with verse 2, as we study the city, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem." Notice the term "New Jerusalem." New in kind, not new in time. This is not the same Jerusalem that we know now upon the earth. This is a new Jerusalem, a spiritual Jerusalem. And it is called a holy city. Even though now Jerusalem on the earth is called a holy city by the Hebrew and Jewish people, yet the holy city in this context means that everything and everybody in it will be holy, set apart for God. There'll be no more corruption and sin. It will be a holy city. It also is not heaven. New Jerusalem is the capital of heaven. So we should understand that the city is a city. It is the capital of heaven. Heaven is not limited to this city, but is presented to us as the city coming down out of heaven. Notice how he sees it, coming down from God out of heaven. Now we know in Galatians chapter 4 that that Jerusalem already exists in heaven. It says that this new Jerusalem, which is in heaven, it's the heavenly Jerusalem. And so John sees this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. It's not a new work. It is something that already exists, Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Jerusalem from heaven. And the heavenly Jerusalem already exists. And there will be a time when it is lowered and it comes down from out of heaven. It's the capital of heaven. It does not belong to the first creation. This is a new Jerusalem. It is a holy city, and it already exists. Now the characteristics of this city, that is what indeed does it represent and what is it for? We see in John's text, Revelation chapter 21, he saw this new city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, having been prepared, perfect participle, having been prepared as a bride who has been adorned for her husband. The Bible teaches that the bride of Christ is the church. And we will see as we progress through this chapter and on into the last chapter, chapter 22, that the New Jerusalem is going to be made up of people. It is a crystallized city. Everything in it is clear as crystal. That would be our spiritual bodies. And his glory will dwell in the midst of this city, which means his glory is going to radiate out through this city, much like light through a prism. And all the various colors that we're going to study, for instance, the streets of gold. There are songs about the streets of gold. People have said, I can hardly wait to get up to heaven because of the streets of gold. It's streets as gold. They are not gold. They have the color of gold as God's glory shines through this prism-like structure. The various colors, gold and green and red, shine through this city, which is as crystal, clear as crystal. But the city has been prepared as a bride that has been adorned for her husband. That's the body of Christ. It is also prophesied of Israel and believers. In Isaiah 61:10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Isaiah 61:10. So even in Jewish prophecy, they had it prophesied that one day there would be a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and it would be the believers. Israel believed it would be Israel, period. But Israel, the Jewish people, must meet the same requirements as the Gentiles. A person must receive Christ to be saved, even amongst the Hebrew and Jewish people. That this comes down out of heaven as a bride. It's repeated for us back in chapter 3, verse 12 of the book of Revelation. We find in Revelation 3:12 that it is alluded to, he that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. We'll see it again in this chapter in verse 10, in the next section. In Revelation 21:10, it says, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It already exists. It is the bride of Christ. And he's coming down out of heaven. The changes that were made, the city itself. Now the conditions. In verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying to me, and we'll find out later on that this is Christ himself on the throne. Behold, or look, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will tabernacle with them. I purposely use the word for tabernacle or tent. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that God himself tabernacled amongst us in a human body. It's an allusion to the tabernacle of the Old Testament and the Jewish people. You remember as they carried the tabernacle through the wilderness and they set up the tabernacle, and in the temple itself, in the Holy of Holies, God's presence would be there to speak and to guide and to minister to them. So tabernacle represents God's presence dwelling amongst his people. First in flesh as he came, but in heaven, the tabernacle of God is going to be with men. As I alluded to earlier, that God will dwell in our midst. In fact, at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that right now we are being built into a spiritual house that will house the Lord. So all of us are going through various trials to shape and form and transform us to fit into the new city, Jerusalem, where the pieces to the puzzle. And it'll be a great dwelling place where God will dwell, but he'll be in the midst of us, dwelling amongst us. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell or tabernacle with them. Notice next, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them as their God. We're going to dwell with him as his people. He's going to be our God, as God, and we will dwell with him forever. Notice his care over us in verse 4. And God shall wipe away every tear from out of their eyes. Notice how I translated it. And God shall wipe away every tear from out of their eyes. This is not just a Kleenex, patting someone's cheek as the tears run. He's going to go in and take all the tears from out of our eyes. So you say, well, will we be crying? Some people think that it's tears from the difficult life here on earth that he's going to comfort us. Some people think it's the tears that people will shed because they're so happy to be in heaven. But Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that every believer who passes through the Bema seat judgment. That's not the great white throne judgment, because remember, we're going to pass through the fire, but not the fire of hell. It'll be a fire of test. Everything that is not of Christ is going to burn up. And then we enter into heaven. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says that every believer is going to suffer loss, but they themselves shall be saved. So we will suffer some loss. That which is a waste of time, that which is not of Christ, whether it be religious or worldly, all of that's going to burn. And the only thing that will be left is that which was developed in Christ. We're going to suffer loss. There's going to be tears before we enter into that final entrance. And God's going to wipe the tears away from our eyes and comfort us and say, yes, you suffered loss. All the waste is burned. But you enter in. Here, let me wipe those tears out of your eyes. His care over us. And death will not be any longer. Be no death in heaven. Neither sorrow. Or crying. This is shouting. It doesn't have anything to do with tears. It has to do with shouting and pain. Neither shall there be any more pain. Ponos. No pain at all in heaven. For the first things are passed away. All of the first things. We are living right now in the first things. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and all of the first things will be gone. And new, it doesn't mean it's going to be the old earth remodeled. Everything is going to be new. It's going to be spiritual. It's not going to be physical. Then notice in verse 5, the voice of the one for the throne as he presents to us several things in statement, and the one sitting upon the throne said, behold or look, I make all things new. Again, the same word new for verse 1. Not new in time, but new in kind. A new quality. The physical is gone and destroyed and dissolved. The new is spiritual. I make all things new. And he said to me, write. That's a command. Because these words are true and faithful. It could have been that John at this point, when Jesus from the throne says, I make all things new, that it paralyzes. He's just totally overcome with this whole scene. And so the Lord has to tell him, write. Write it down. Because these words are true and faithful. In other words, if the Lord says it from the throne or says it from anywhere, it is true and it's faithful. It's going to happen. And this is the way it's going to be. Thirdly, verse 6, and he said unto me, it has been done. Been done. All things new. The same word that Jesus used on the cross when he says, it is finished, done, been completed. Here's the Lord saying, I make all things new. It has been done. It's completed. Then he identifies himself by saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Those of you in the Greek class, you recognize that as the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. This is the same statement that Jesus made back in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's how we know who's sitting on the throne. Jesus is sitting on the throne. But there are two things that Alpha and Omega represent. First of all, the beginning of all things and the ending of all things. The Lord is the beginning of all things and the ending of all things, and it also represents thoroughness, everything in between. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, and everything between the Alpha and the Omega. But notice this next phrase, which is in apposition or parallel to it, the beginning and the end. Now, those of you in the, again, in the Greek class, the word beginning is arche. And we studied how in John 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That phrase, in beginning, is the same phrase used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The same God who created everything with His Word is now in human form in the person of Jesus Christ. But here's another side note, and we're going to be producing a lot of side notes. We've got two columns coming up, well, three actually, but two. One is Hebrew concepts, and one is Greek concepts. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through the book of Genesis, starting with chapter 1, and take each Hebrew word and give the definitions and meanings behind those words. But we're also going to take the Greek equivalent in the Septuagint that follows that Hebrew text. And you can study both and get the meanings from both of those words. The second word in this series is the word beginning, in beginning. Well, it's interesting that both here and other places of the New Testament, Jesus is claiming that arche is himself. So that Messianic Jews read Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens of the earth, to say, in the Messiah, God created the heavens and the earth. Very interesting. Because here in our text, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the arche, and the end. He's God. Notice what else he will do. I myself will give to the one who is thirsting from out of the fountain of the water of life freely. It won't be water as we know it. It'll be life itself continually flowing through us. As Jesus said in John chapter 7, as he stood up on the last day of the feast, Feast of Tabernacles, and in that last day the priest gets up with a pitcher and he pours water over a rock to symbolize God's provision of water through a rock out in the wilderness. And at that time, Jesus stood up and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the ones who drink out of their belly, their innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. And the text says this, he spoke of the Spirit that would be given to those that are of him. There will be a fountain of water of life, not water as we know it, but it'll be life itself that is continually flowing in the life of the believers. And then it says, this little adverb on the end, it'll be freely, a free flow. Verses 7 and 8, the contrast between the saved and the lost. Verse 7, the one who is overcoming. That is a present participle. It designates and applies to a person who is in the process of overcoming. It's not a challenge. It's not a possibility. It's a fact. The Bible presents every genuine believer as an overcomer. It is impossible for a believer to not overcome. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, John says that we have overcome the world by putting our faith and trust in Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, it tells us the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. But it says, and you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. You remember in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, for every overcomer in the church, in all seven messages in all seven churches, the one who overcomes, that also is a participle. It's not challenging people to overcome, but the one who is overcoming, factual statement, the one whom it is impossible not to overcome things because Christ lives in them, is now pictured here in verse 7 as the overcomer. The one who is overcoming shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be a son to me. In contrast, but the fearful, the cowardly, that is those who were on the earth and didn't have the courage to surrender to Christ. But the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable, people who choose a religious way that is an abomination to God, and murderers, and sexually immoral people, and sorcerers, that is pharmakeia, the drug users. The reason why it's associated with sorcery is because sorcerers used to drug their clients in order to get them to conform. And that's what drugs do to you. It breaks down your free will process. You have no control over yourself. You're open to evil in your life. And idolaters, that is all people who are serving something other than the Lord. And all liars. You have to understand that the presentation here is not everybody who lies or everybody who takes drugs or everybody who commits a sexually immoral act. These are titles of people. This is their lifestyle, is what they live for. A liar is somebody that lies all the time. They shall have their part in the lake burning with fire and brimstone or sulfur, which is the second death. They suffer two deaths. Once they die physically, they open their eyes, spiritual eyes, and they're in Hades, in torment. But when it comes time for the great white throne judgment, they are now taken out of Hades and brought before the white throne judgment of God and then cast into the lake of fire. From torment to torment. They die twice. Though death does not mean annihilation or non-existent, what it means is separation. They are now separated from God a second time. These people, the non-believer, is characterized as somebody that is born once but dies twice. A believer is characterized as somebody who is born twice and dies once. We die a physical death, but throughout eternity, we're with Christ. Great picture of what heaven will be like in his general terms. His care over us, and the contrast between a believer and a non-believer in summary statement. Next week, we will begin our study on the last part of this chapter as we begin our study on the actual city itself, what the city is made of, and begin to understand its function starting next week. After Revelation, Lord willing, we only have, what, a chapter and a half left. Lord willing, we're going to take the book of Romans, the constitution of the Christian faith, the book of Romans. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the encouragement that one day the struggle will be over. One day there will be no more pain, no more death, no more grieving, no more sorrow. There will be a time when we suffer loss, and we're going to weep over it. But you'll wipe away those tears and usher us in and welcome us to be with you forever as we bask in your glory, as we feed off of the energy of your Spirit, ministering your life to us. We can hardly wait for that day. In the meantime, we pray for your encouragement. We pray that you constantly remind us that we have been born into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That we do have hope and it's alive. He's alive in us now and will usher us to heaven when we die. We pray that these things would be an encouragement to us as we live out this pilgrimage. In Jesus' name, amen.